we do pray and we do get into scripture and we do have fellowship all every day, right? Not in necessarily a big group, but in a smaller group. Pastor Clark is away at a senior pastor's conference this week. So pray for him. Keep him in your prayers, Cindy, that they're refreshed, that they get back into the fellowship of others that they've been around for many years. And my name's Walt, if we haven't met. If we've met, my name's still Walt. But just so you know. And my mom's here today. Raise your hand, Mom. There you go. Rhoda. Kind of a good thing. Thank you for your prayer. She was in the hospital right after Christmas, so thank you for your prayer. She's doing super. And my sister Joyce is here from York. She's the chauffeur today. So we appreciate both of them. Thank you for both coming. Let's just pray. We'll get started. Lord, you've given us, Lord, your word. You want us to study it, Lord. You want us to see you in it, to get to know you better, Lord. And we pray today, Lord, that the message that you want to be told, Lord, that I would not stand in the way, that I would not be the one, Lord, that would hinder your word, Lord. But you tell us it doesn't return void, that it accomplishes the purpose for which you send it out, for which it's intended. So, Lord, even though you choose the weak and the foolish, Lord, here I am. We pray, Lord, that your word would be accomplished. And just give you thanks, Lord. You be glorified today. Amen. We'll look at just a couple verses in Philippians 3 today. If you turn, anybody need a Bible? We have Bibles. The ushers in the back would be happy to bring one to you if you need it. See, when you need one, Philippians. We need a Bible. Yay! The ushers get a chance to bring one. Yay! We ask that every Sunday, and hardly ever does that happen. It's so exciting. Mark this down. That was a plant. That was a plant. It's good to see you all today. It really is. Philippians 3, and we're going to cover a couple verses. We're going to cover 12, 13, and 14. Is that me? Okay. I don't know. Whatever. You guys are so good back there. We just mess things up so much on you. The audio team is so good. Just so humble. Thank you for what you do. So Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." What do you think here? What we're doing right now, I guess, right?
Yes.
Am I on? Cliff, you're so good. Thank you so much. Sure. Maybe this is a blessing. You don't have to listen to me talk so long, so that's a good thing. Yeah. They answered prayer. I get it, you know. Thank you so much. So we're in Philippians 3. If anybody need a Bible, wait a minute, we've already done that. Philippians 3, and in verse 12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Those words are just so sweet, so sweet. And that's really what we're going to cover today. We're going to spend some time looking at those three verses. And Paul writes this letter to the saints in the church of Philippi. This isn't a salvation verse. This isn't a verse that he's talking about how you go from not being saved to being saved, how not having Christ to having Christ, not being justified to being justified. These folks have already accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. He's talking about the Christian life. He's talking about the life after. We have this point in our life. Some of you have, most of you have, maybe not all. And you realize that God comes and he resides in you and you let him and you accept him and you say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins and I want you to be my Savior and I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be in charge of my life." And that's a point where we're made right with God. Justification, righteousness. And that's a point. And then we go through the rest of our lives in this period called sanctification, this walk. How do we become more Christ-like? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of you. And we get to a point on the other end of that life where we're glorified, where we're made Christ-like, where sin goes away, and we live in God's glory for eternity. But we're in this period right now, for many of you, of our daily walk, our sanctification, this time that we have the Holy Spirit working in us. You know, in Romans, in the letter of Romans, Paul writes a salvation verse. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. That's a salvation verse. Here's how people get saved. Here's how you got saved. You believed in your heart. And you said, "Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. I give myself to you." And you're saved. That's what happens. But this verse talks about our walk. This passage talks about what we do every day in our life. And Paul writes, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected." He says, "I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't laid hold of. I'm getting there and I want it, but I haven't got it yet." So what is that he hasn't gotten? And let's go back to verse 10. Verse 10 reads, Paul writes, "That I may know him, Christ, in the power of his resurrection." Paul, probably is the greatest writer of books in the New Testament. The greatest example for us to follow. We look at his life and we say, if I could just be like him, that's all I want to be. Paul says, "I haven't yet obtained it. I don't yet know Christ like I need to know him. I don't yet know him personally well enough. I want to know him more, and I don't know him well enough." Peter writes for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We don't stand still. We never get enough. We're called to grow. We only grow by grace, by the grace, by the Spirit of grace, by the Holy Spirit that guides and teaches us. We never stand still. We need to keep walking. We need to keep growing. That's our Christian life. That's this Christian walk that we have. Paul says, I haven't got it yet. I haven't been perfected. No, perfection is being Christ-like. He tells us in 1 John that we'll be like him when he comes again. We'll see him who he is and we'll be like him. We don't exactly know what it is. We kind of, in our limited mind, we think that we know what it is and we can put a picture together of what it is and we can kind of figure out what it is, but we don't know what it is. But when he comes again, we will know what it is and we will be like him. We will be perfected at that point. And some days, you get that feeling some days like this is exactly what I'm supposed to do. This is exactly what it's supposed to be like. This is perfect. No, it's not. It's not. We yet don't know. Eyes have not yet seen and ears haven't heard what God's prepared for us. We don't yet know what it is. As good as it is here, it's not good enough. There's something beyond this life. And Paul was not yet, he hadn't attained it. He hadn't yet been perfected in it. But he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. See, Christ came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He came to gather all of this world to him. Only certain in this world allow that to happen. Many choose not to accept Christ personally. Many choose to accept Christ corporately, part of a church, part of a group, part of a family, but not personally. And Jesus wants to be your personal Savior. He is to many of you. I pray that someday he'll be your personal Savior to all of you. He came to give you all of the spiritual blessings that have already been set aside for you. He writes in Ephesians, all of the spiritual blessings have been set aside for you in heaven. We pray for blessing in this life. We pray for jobs and family and finances and aunts and uncles and mothers and kids. And we pray for everybody. And those blessings come. But the rewards that we get in this life do not nearly touch the spiritual blessings that have been set aside for you, for each one of you in heaven. And Christ came to give those to you, and Paul is trying to get them. Paul wants them. He knows they're there. He's seen them. He was taken into that third heaven. He actually knows what's there. We don't even know what that is. We trust that it exists. But Paul writes that he was taken and brought back. You can trust that that's the case. The Holy Spirit wrote that through his hand. He got a glimpse of those blessings that were available. And he wants to get closer to Christ, know Christ more, become more Christ-like. The fruit of the Spirit to come into him and then come through him, that he could be Christ-like. But let's look at the rest of verse 10. Let's look at the rest of verse 10, because Paul said, I want to know the power of his resurrection, the miracle power of coming back from the dead, the miracle power of being raised from what we think is death. In verse 10, he says, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. Most of us want the first part of verse 10. Most of us actually don't want the second part of verse 10. We don't really want to share, have communion, have a relationship in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We don't need that. We don't want that. I don't need that in my life, right? Christ's sufferings came in two different ways. They came from rejection. They came from physical suffering. He was rejected by most of the people. If you read through any of those Gospels, right, you'll see that people turned their back on him. They challenged him. They tried to prove he was wrong. They walked away when they didn't understand him. He wept over Jerusalem. I came for you. And you didn't accept me. That's the same today. There's rejection of Christ today. When you talk about Jesus in your workplace, in your neighborhood, with your family, there's rejection. Pastor Clark and I, my favorite story is when we, this is 4 or 5 years ago before I knew enough, not that I know enough now, but let's go evangelize, Pastor Lewis, you know. Let's go evangelize. Maybe you've heard me tell this story before. Yeah, that's cool. Let's go to Greensburg. Let's go to Jeanette. I'm picking the Greensburg day. I'm not going to the Jeanette day, you know. So I get there that morning. There's four of us, and Lewis goes, well, let's go to Jeanette today. And I'm going, should not have come, you know. So we go, and we go to Jeanette. That's cool. Pastor Clark and I. Will, where's Will? Will here? Will and Lewis, two big guys. I want to hang in the shade of those guys, you know. They go off on their own. It's pagan motorcycle home reunion weekend, right? Of course it is. So Clark and I, like, fortunately I'm faster than him, so I wasn't that worried, but, you know, something happened. I could outrun. And we go down Main Street in Jeanette, and there's three guys in, you know, pagan gear. Got the collars on and cool stuff, you know, cool bikes. And Clark starts talking to him about Jesus Christ. You know, and they actually turned 180 degrees, and all three of them had their back to us. Thank goodness. Thank you, Lord. You know, because I didn't want to try anything. But, you know, there's rejection today for the name of Jesus Christ. You all have your own stories. People don't want, you're dismissed. You're put aside. Christ was rejected. You're rejected. And there's physical suffering. Christ suffered before he went. He suffered. It wasn't the suffering. That was a humiliation. He suffered. It was ripped bare of his skin. All of the things that I don't really want to get into, but it was real. Unrecognizable. The physical suffering was very difficult, and we suffer also today. But we don't really want to deal with the suffering. We want the power of the resurrection. We want to breathe this breath in this life and go to the next breath in the next life. It's a transition. But we really don't want the suffering. But it's there. The suffering is there. We want the easy button. I read something in preparation for this, heard something. It said, in this culture and in this society, our prayer in the midst of suffering is, Lord, take this away from me. In many other cultures, it's, Lord, get me through this. Those are huge differences. Lord, get me through this. You know, and in 1 Corinthians, it's more than we can handle. He doesn't give us more than we can bear, but if it's more than we can handle, he'll provide a way out. And I think the way out is through him. The way out of our suffering, the way out of our circumstances is through Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes into our life and when we ask him, Lord, help me with this. Our circumstances don't change. We're not zapped like Philip was from here to there. Our circumstances are still what they are. We still have the family issues. We still have the kids issues. We still have the job issues. We have the neighbor issues. We still have all of these circumstances. But Christ in our life takes those things away. We give it to Him, and He takes it away. I'm not at all suggesting that that's easy, but it's what we're called to do. We can't do it by ourselves. We can only do it by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, letting Him take that power that He has and giving us the comfort and the strength and the drive and the determination that we can't do on our own. But when we look around, nothing's changed. We're still where we are. But there's a difference in our lives when we give it to Christ through the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend. He's still saying, I don't have it. I still haven't yet got it. But one thing I do, there's only one thing that Paul did. And he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Here's what he does. See, verse 13 is just a thought. But what he really does, there's one thing I do. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, I don't know if Paul was an athlete, but he used athletics a lot in his writing. And this word press, he uses it here and he used it again back in verse 12. He presses. It's the aspect of a runner reaching for the finish line. And it may be a finish line that's actually not that close. It's a finish line that's in the distance. You know it's there. You may actually not be that close to it. But you know it's there, and he's trying to get it. He's trying to get there. And he's stretching and straining. This was my grandson the other night at Sheets. This verse, this passage was on my mind. And they have these little juice containers. You wanted apple juice, and there's a little like figurine head on top of it. Have you guys ever seen it? I don't know what brand it is or anything. I had to take him in with me. I didn't want to get the wrong thing. And so they're in there, and he says, "Yeah, they are," you know. And whatever they have these different head things on top of them, right? And whatever little head thing he wanted, he opened the cooler, and they have those racks where the bottles come right towards you. And it was the last one in that rack, you know. The first one, it didn't work. The second one didn't work. It was the very, very last one. And he said, "I'll get it, Granddad." So if you see him, he'll introduce me as Granddad, so whatever. But so he said, "I'll get it, Granddad." So he opens the cooler door, and he's on his tiptoes, and he's reaching as far back into this cooler as he can get. I mean, he's stretching and straining, and I'm thinking, that's Paul pressing on. That's Paul. I mean, like, what am I? I'm in cheese. What am I? This is Paul pressing on, right? He can't reach it. He can't get it. It's right outside it. So I said, "Okay, I'll get it," and I got it. And I thought, so we need help doing what we're doing. And as Nick said, we're in this body of Christ, and each one of us can help the other. We have different gifts, and we have different tools and different things that the Holy Spirit has given us. And if you need something, there is somebody sitting next to you that can help you. And as you get to know them and trust them, you can ask. But ultimately, for all of us, it's the Holy Spirit that provides the help that we get to the finish line. I'm by no means the Holy Spirit, believe me. But I reached in and got it, and I said, that's what we need. You know, we all need other help. We can't always do what we want to do on our own. And I got it in me to him, and he was happy. But that reminded me of the stretching and the pressing. Paul is straining. Paul's issue, the only thing he did was focus on Jesus Christ. He stretched and he strained, and everything he did had an eternal flavor. He did other things. He worked, tent maker. He had friends. He called. I love that part. I forget all the names now at the end of 2 Timothy 4. He says, send so-and-so to me. And I love the part. Bring my cloak and bring my parchments. He needed people. Paul needed people to help him in his ministry. And we need each other on a daily basis to do what we are called to do in this Christian life, in this spiritual walk. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that we need to work in us to make us more Christ-like, and that's what Paul had. And he listened to the Holy Spirit, and he focused on that. But here's what he doesn't do. He does one thing, and his whole life is focused on Christ Jesus. Everything he did was to get to that finish line. That upward call is an invitation. Christ in heaven has stretched out his arms. We love him because he loved us first. We reach for him because he reached out for us first. That invitation came from heaven to each one of you. Came to each one of everybody in this world. I believe it's an open invitation. Some accept that invitation. Some stretch and get that upward call. The prize that we're looking for here is not salvation. Salvation is granted because you're now in the race. The prize is Christ Jesus. The prize is spiritual blessings that come by accepting Christ as your Savior and your Lord. It's not salvation. You finished the race. You ever run road races? I used to run a lot of road races. You finish some races, everybody gets a medal. This is the kind of race when you finish, you get a medal. Paul gets the big trophy. The big trophy, right? That comes from, you know, that comes. Paul gets the big trophy. But this race, everybody gets the medal. This is a good race to be in. But Paul focused on Christ Jesus. His whole focus was that finish line and that invitation, that upward call, that line to cross. You guys will all get that. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, your Lord, that's what you're getting. How cool is that? But here's what he doesn't do. And here's the problem that I think I have, and maybe you have too, in this Christian life. He says in verse 13, but one thing I do, and this isn't it, I forget those things which are behind. I forget those things that are behind. Isn't that hard to do? The Christian life, we get stuck in moving forward in this Christian life by being so focused on those things that are behind us. You know, I thought, you know, one of the sort of very basic things is we're told to move forward. Christ walked in Galilee. Christ walked in Jerusalem. Paul tells us in Ephesians to walk circumspectly. Pay attention to where you're going. Walk in love. Walk worthy of the call. We're called to walk. Walk is actually moving from point A to point B. There's action with walking. There's activity. There's movement forward. Eyes we have are forward. They're not back here. sometimes growing up, I think my mom had eyes in the back of her head, right? Some of you moms have eyes in the back of your head, right? Dads never have eyes in the back of their head. Dads actually are oblivious to most things, but mom has like eyes, all this like rotating eye thing. Right? God made us looking forward. Forget what's behind. He tells us, forget that stuff. It's going to bog you down. It's not going to help you in your Christian life. C.S. Lewis was a writer in the early 20th century, Christian writer. Started off as a strong, devout atheist. At some point in his life, when he was about 30, he realized, wait a minute, there is a God. And then sometime after that, he realized that what Christ had done, and he accepted Christ as his Savior and his Lord. And you know, when you're out in your, maybe you have one in your yard, or you've been at a park or something for the kids, maybe for yourself, I don't know. You have that gym set kind of thing where you know, monkey bar kind of thing where you can hold on to it and go, you know, across and then back and forth, and, you know, it's elevated. C.S. Lewis said, the only way you can move is if you let go of the one behind you. If you grab onto this one and hold on to this one, you're not going anywhere. You're stuck. You can only go forward if you let go of the past. We're called to go forward in Christ. And you know what? This is from memory. You could tell me I'm wrong, but don't do it. Don't yell it out. I think it's harder just to hang there. I think it's easier to move. I think movement is easy. My sister Joyce's son was in the Marines, and he was in a special unit that was a difficult unit. He guarded or received back at the Air Force Base, I think it was in Delaware, where they received bodies back from the war, you know. He would go and give them a military reception and go to Arlington Cemetery. And he had the honor of being one of the Marines guarding or paying attention to Gerald Ford, President Ford's state funeral in the Capitol. And, you know, and it kind of like the guards of Buckingham Palace with the big fuzzy hats, right? Maybe you guys have seen them. Those guys don't move. They don't blink. They don't do anything. They just stand at attention. It's very, very difficult to stand still. Being still, being stuck in one place is very difficult. And my nephew Kevin, I can't remember all of the details, but I remember they had, over time, learned techniques of how to prepare their body. There was work at standing still. They would wrap themselves and do certain things. They were very rigid, because that was the job. There's a lot of work and a lot of preparation and a lot of pain standing still, being caught in the past, being caught in those things that you wish you would have done, that you did, that you wish you would have said, wish you hadn't said. And there's even pain of reliving the good things of your past, whatever those good things are. We don't forget them. We're not made to mind warp the mouth, you know, a mind meld kind of thing or whatever. I don't know, Dr. Spock. I mean, they are part of us, but we're called to have them not have any value to us. We're called not to hold on to them, not to dwell on them. And as my nephew would prepare for one of these situations, I think he would have much rather had a 60-pound backpack on running. There's freedom in movement. It's much easier to move. Have you ever asked your husband, your wife, your child, your friend, your neighbor, let's get on to Lynch, or let's go to Twin Lakes and stand? I don't think so. That doesn't happen, right? Let's go walk. Let's go move. Let's go have freedom. we're called in this Christian life to walk with love, walk with respect, walk worthy of the call. We're called to have movement. We're not called to get stuck in the past. And if you are stuck in the past, and if something is a burden to you, please let someone know. Please let us know. Please let someone know. There's nothing we can do about it directly. I think saying things out loud help. But what we all can do is pray for you. Because that's really what it takes. It really takes prayer to move from the past. It takes answer to prayer to move forward. And that's really what we're called to do. We're called to walk through this Christian life. You know, I met a lady one time when we were, you know, over on Chestnut Street, and I said, "Hey, how you doing? Blah blah blah. You know, I'd like to invite you to church. You know, are you going anywhere now?" And she said, "You know, I'm not going anywhere now." She said, "Over my life, I've led 3,000 people to Christ." I'm going, "Whoa, you're a rock star." I'm thinking, you know, like, that's pretty powerful. Then I'm thinking, well, some people sow or plant and some water. God gives the increase. Like, you did a lot, you know what I'm saying? Like, you're taking, like, a lot of credit here. And she said, "I don't go to church anymore. I don't have a need for it." I'm thinking, okay, that's always bothered me. That's troubled me. See, her best glory days were in the past. She was dwelling on things she had accomplished. Now, I don't know her. Maybe she, you know, I'm not at all trying to judge this. But I've been troubled by that. Last Sunday, we had a baptism. A really, really powerful. I mean, it's just a great time in the Lord. A believer's baptism, somebody who's old enough to themselves say, I have accepted Christ, and this is an outward representation of that. And I thought about it this week, and even in light of this, you can't live in the past. That cannot be your best day as a Christian. That's the springboard maybe to do other things. I remember the day I was baptized at the Y. That's a cool day. We're actually in a different pool right now, which is much warmer. So if any of you want to be baptized, let me know. Don't let that be a barrier. Don't let cold water be a barrier. It was very warm. But those aren't the best days. They're behind. What does God have me do today? And what do I need to be prepared and flexible enough to do tomorrow? Because the minute this minute's done, it's in the past. So I need to maintain my focus on Christ like Paul maintained his focus on Christ. There's a reward at the end of this. There is a finish line to cross. There is an invitation to be accepted and a race to finish. And when we get there, there is blessings we don't know about yet. And we'll wrap up here with one story. The Super Bowl, even if you're not football fans, probably know the Super Bowl was a couple weeks ago. And it was February 3rd. 6 years ago, February 3rd, Susan and I were in a hospice unit in North Carolina. Susan's mom was ready to pass. It was the Super Bowl Sunday. February 3rd repeated itself 6 years later. 6 years ago, February 3rd, it was near the end for Dorothy. And the San Francisco 49ers were playing the Baltimore Ravens, and we had it on in the background. And there were two brothers, the Harbaugh brothers, were the coaches. You may or may not remember. Not important. I remember because of that night. And that weekend, the doctors and nurses knew. We carried hope, but we were told, and we accepted that it was close. But that weekend, Saturday and Sunday, many people came in and spoke to us about the life that Dorothy had lived and how she blessed them. She was 87. When she was 37, she had a massive stroke. Her left side arm and leg were affected. She had really essentially no use of those for her rest of her life. She suffered. She had much suffering over 50 years as a 37-year-old person. Up to 87, she suffered with that. But the people that came in talked about the blessing that they would go to talk to her, and they would leave refreshed because she was so uplifting to them. That's like Jerry and Liz do at the nursing home. You walk away and you think you're blessing them and they're blessing you. That's the stories we heard. But over that weekend, that Saturday and Sunday, as she was getting close to passing, a number of times, a handful of times, but a number of times, in her good right arm, she would raise it towards the sky, straight up. And Susan's cousin would say, "Aunt Dot, what are you doing?" And she'd just raise it up. And she would say, "It's pretty. It's pretty." And we were talking to her, not totally sure, but she was saying it's pretty. And Susan got a call that night after the Super Bowl, and we went over in the middle of the night. And she passed about noon that day, 11 o'clock or so, I can't remember exactly. We were in the room. One of the nurses sang Amazing Grace so beautifully, so beautifully. We prayed. And you know, we did what you do when that happens, and the funeral home went and so forth. Came and took her, and they prepared her, and Susan had things to do that week. And we were back then, you know, a couple of days later, to view her, Dorothy. And she wore dentures, so in the hospice, they take the dentures out because it wasn't a safe thing, I guess. So as they prepared her for the viewing, they had put the dentures back in. And when we went in, Susan went in first and I went in, and the first thing we could see with her there was this big smile on her face. You could not see it without the dentures in. And they said it's very, very uncommon. Usually it's sort of more just a straight. They can't adjust anything, it's the way it is. But when the dentures went back in, there was this huge smile on her face. And as she laid there, she was smiling. See, there's a reward at the end of this race, and Paul reached for it. He knew that it was there. He had seen it. He's sharing with us through this passage, that there is something out there for us to hold on to. And Dorothy left that with me. I've talked about it many times. I've thought about it many times. As she reached for that finish line, as Paul reached for that finish line, she said, "It's pretty." The curtains were peeled back a little bit for her. And we could share that through her. But the results of it was a smile on her face. That's what Paul is telling you that you'll see. You'll have the blessings that accrue to you once you cross that finish line. And like Paul's focus, never move from Christ, he's telling us, never let your focus waver from Christ. Our life is full of many things, sometimes too many. But if Jesus Christ isn't on top of the list, you have grace. There's never, I have to say that, I'm sorry. He wants to be first in your life, but if he's not, he understands. Gives you grace. But that finish line is not that far away. This life is like a vapor. It lasts a long time. It goes. It's the middle of February already. To me, that's fast. It's flying by. Worship team can come up. So as we wrap up and as we think about this passage, I would suggest to you that the importance is on your walk and looking forward, not getting stuck in the past, and keeping the focus in your grip on Christ Jesus. Just pray and we'll finish. Lord, you bless us every day, Lord. Sometimes your blessings come in ways we don't even see. You work, Lord, in ways that we don't even know. And you protect us as a good and loving Father for the things that you give us, Lord. And we do thank you for the things that we see and the way you take care of us, Lord. But we know at some point, Lord, there is a finish line for all of us. And the time beyond this time, Lord, are the blessings and the time that we spend with each other and with you in eternity. Lord, we thank you for your word and how you have left it for us, Lord, and how it's our roadmap to cross that finish line, Lord. And we give you the glory today. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.